All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's a real blessing to be back with you all again. Brethren from Columbia send their greetings to you. We had a real good visit with them. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We ask your blessing, Father, on this time together. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us wisdom, Father, that you'd help us to do your will and bring glory to you in all things. Lord, again, we just ask for your grace and power this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Again, it's a blessing to be back with you. And I tried to explain this to the brethren down there, that it's just getting more and more difficult for me to be gone, to be away, travel. I don't really know what's happened, but it's a blessing to be here, for one thing, and just be away from y'all and from just being here. So just keep those things in your prayers. They really, really appreciated our visit, and it's just something that needs to happen. But it's just, like I said, it's just harder and harder to do. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Appreciated the thoughts this morning about being a neighbor. Truly, that is a real test. We'll talk a little about this more later, maybe. But you know, anybody can be religious. It just takes a little determination. But to actually be a neighbor, you have to live life. You have to live with and around people, and learn to live with others. And that is a true reflection of being a Christian. I mean, Christ said it very, very often. He set out just a few little principles. And, you know, a lot of the expansions of what he taught lead us into other things that we need to do or we need to add on. But if you don't have that foundation of loving God and loving your neighbor, you don't have anything at all but a bunch of dry old dead religion. And so I think that's why he taught those things, that these things, loving God with your whole heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, that's just the foundation of what God wants us to do. And like I said, we add things to that. He teaches us how to live, and some things, some guidelines of what that looks like. And I think we have a right to, you know, expect that of disciples and believers. But it's, you know, sometimes those things take on a focus. And the focus falls on, you know, am I looking holy? Or am I appearing holy to everybody else? Am I just separated myself from the world so much that the world can't touch me, or I can't touch them? That's not being a neighbor. To be a neighbor, you have to sometimes get close to people and allow people to get close to you. You have to open up your heart. You know, it's a little like love. If you love, you gotta make yourself vulnerable. And that's what being a neighbor, you're opening yourself up to other people. You know, sometimes we avoid opening ourselves to people because we think, well, they'll just want something from us. And so we kind of avoid that. But being open and being a good neighbor is being there and being available. Appreciated the thoughts also about the fear. I've always appreciated that poem that Brother Floyd read. The verse that he said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." You know, if you have fear, you can know without a doubt that that is not coming from God. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. You know, we think of, like I said, we may get sidetracked here, but we think of peace, you know, and that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, long-suffering, love, joy, peace. And then it goes on to the rest of them, but peace is one of them, and peace is where fear is, it's not in control of us. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's, you know, we can do some of the physical things on the outside, but faith and love and joy and peace comes from within the heart. It's a reflection of God's Spirit coming out of us. And as holy as you want to be, I've known people that just live the strictest lives, but they're living in fear. They're afraid God's going to throw them into hell when they get done. So they live, that drives them to leave this holy, strict life. They're scared. And that's not from God. You know, the reality is that if fear, and that's why Floyd talked about the world, you know, it's a fearful place. And there's leaders that are trying to make it a fearful place. There's people in the world that are trying to make you afraid. Some of them are just trying to sell you something. But in reality is if you're in fear, you are being controlled. And God offers us the spirit of freedom. And that freedom, you know, leaves us open. But that freedom also can open the door to where we have that peace, that we can trust in God and that faith. That's just what God has not given us the spirit of fear, but that of a sound mind. I'm going to talk a little more about peace just a little bit later, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, I'll begin reading there. See, I do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know, that almost goes against what Jesus teaches about, you know, about having peace. And he said, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I'm going to stop right there. This does not mean you go out and make enemies with everybody. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and he did come to bring peace. But as you present this message of peace, and as you live out this message and life of peace, people will turn against you. And that's where what he's talking about whenever it'll bring a sword. You know, a lot of people talk about a cross and they go try to make their life difficult and just bring hardship on their life so they have to suffer. And they create their own cross. And that is not the cross that Jesus talks about, whenever we'll read about later. That cross is whenever you try to love someone, you try to be that neighbor, you try to extol that peace to the world, you try to live that peace, you just show the world you have peace and joy, and they will hate you. And all you're trying to do is bring them the best that they can be, but sometimes the closest to us, they just hate that. And sometimes it'll cost us dearly. Because all we're trying to do is to bring love, joy, and peace to their lives. But as we exhibit this peace and this, people will hate it. You know, the world just hates good. The world just hates real godliness. The world just hates someone that has what they want but are not willing to pursue. They're jealous. They're envious. Sometimes they just think, oh, you're just trying to be something special. And all you're trying to do is just be like Jesus. And that will bring a sword. And that sword is a very heavy weight to carry. And that's what the cross is. It's not something you create for yourself, a life of difficulty. You know, the heart of what I want to talk about this morning is the difference between the Christian lifestyle and being a Christian or a disciple. You know, we ran into quite a bit of people in Colombia that were, you know, there's right there everywhere we're trying to work. There's a group of people that are promoting a Christian lifestyle. You know, come and be with us and you'll have fellowship with everybody. You'll have a whole group of people to love you. And you'll have a whole group of people just that lives this life so you can be prosperous and be healthy and everything just goes right. You know, if you look throughout history, throughout the whole world, God has laws established. And a lot of those laws, you know, if you live those laws, it is a good life. The world looks at them as restrictive. But everywhere, God's laws are actually just applied. There's peace, prosperity, and happiness that just follows that. And the problem is, that becomes a lifestyle. And so, people want to pursue that simpler lifestyle. But that does not make you a Christian, is my point. It is part of the result of just living out the godly way and the godly life. But too many people are pursuing that, or they want that because it will help their lives. It will help them if they could just be a part of that lifestyle. Jesus said, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Here again, that cross is not something you just put on yourself. That cross is something that when you truly pursue Christ and his goodness, that there's people around you that'll see that and just hate that. And it will cost. And that's something that Satan lays upon you to try to dissuade you. But it still can't take your peace if you don't let it. You know, I don't know how many people I've saw that are fearful, you know, of following the Lord, to truly surrendering everything to Jesus, obedience, just to truly give it all because, well, if that happens, I'm afraid I'll lose my children. I'm afraid I'll lose my family. I'm afraid people will think something of me. And so they hold on in fear of surrender, complete surrender. And I don't know how many times I've seen it happen. Whatever you're trying to hold on to keep from giving to God, He takes it away anyway, later on. And then, so later on, that which you feared most happens. But the only problem is you don't have God. And so it becomes a cross, but you're without Christ a lot of times, because you would rather have those things than Him. You know, it's hard enough whenever you lose things like that. You lose family, you lose friends, and still have Jesus. You know, it's He's the reason a lot of times these things happened. But if you have Him, you still have Him. So you still have that peace and joy. But how miserable it is. How many times I've seen it. People just try to hold on something. They don't want to just give all to the Lord. They don't want to love Him with all their heart for fear of losing something. And then later they lose it. And then they're just lost. It's a sad, sad thing. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, Jesus is worthy. Talked about it before. He's worthy to be served no matter what happens to us. So many people serve Jesus because they're afraid of going to hell. They're afraid of the punishment of not doing it. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to save themselves. They're not willing to lose their life so that they can find His. You have to lose your life to find His life. You have to be willing to give that up, whatever it takes, whatever it is. That will that was talked about a little earlier, just that surrender of your will. Saying, not my will, but thine be done. The things that you hold on to, the things you want to keep, just be willing to say, Lord, here they are. They're in your hands. And this is what it takes to follow the Lord. And then I want to just kind of show another area here. That's right next door here. This next verse that says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. You know, one of the things we've had to talk about this last week is that one of the brethren is looking at joining a group of people, plain people. And one of the things I shared with him is just, you know, I love the people. And I love the lifestyle that they're talking about. It's all part of it. It's a good thing. But if you sell, and that's what it is, if you sell out for the security of just being a part of that group, you won't be able to commune with us anymore. Because that group won't let you do that. You won't be able to have a fellowship like we have. Because that group says that's not allowed. And he said, well, they practice a closed communion. Or a close communion. Some of them call it that. That, you know, we're just guarding the church. Well, the church is much bigger than just one little group and their little closed communion and close communion. Like I said, there's things that the Bible lays out that should be practiced in a church. And that's the difficult time and difficult thing. You know, I came from evangelicals and just anything goes. And as long as you just say you're a Christian, we just all commune together. That's different than communing around the life and death of Christ, yielding our wills to Him, being a part of people who are willing to take up their cross and follow Him, people who are willing to put into practice the things that He teaches because we love Him. So you kind of go from one extreme, well, okay, we're going to just protect this because it all needs to be protected. But the protections are there. You know, people that have the Spirit of God can't fellowship with people who have the spirit of the world for very long. The problem is, it's the people who have the spirit of the world cannot tolerate the Spirit of God. Part of that protection is if we're just holy, people will come to hate that. And they'll have to separate themselves from it. If we truly love God and we truly have His Spirit, there'll come a time they can't fellowship with us. We don't have to be some super strict holding all these different regulations to keep everybody, make sure everything is in order. We just live this way. And God will keep things the way they're supposed to. And a lot of times the idea is we got to preserve the future. Well, if you're going to try to preserve the future, you're not holding on to right now. And you'll lose your future. You may have the outward, I gave the example, you know, about, well, these people have been together for 500 years and they've kept all these traditions and kept it all going. And I said, yes. They're like a body, and you stick a stick in its back to make it rigid. You tie it to a stick, and then pretty soon this gets weak, so you got to stick a stick over here to make it hold out, and then you got to put a stick here to make it. And so you've got this dead, rotting body that has the appearance of life, and it's held up by a bunch of laws or a bunch of sticks in reality. But there's no life in it. And that's what happens. I said one of the main things, you know, that I had a thought whenever we were talking about this. You know, they say, well, it's just this communion, you know, it's just close. Well, you know, in Corinthians, it tells that people who are living in absolute sin, not to commune with. You know, the Bible lays out some things that people who just will not quit sinning and be a part of the Christ, there's a place where the church determines that until you quit this sin, we can't commune with you anymore. There's a place there. And it's a punishment not to commune. It's a severe punishment not to be able to commune with someone. And I said, well, okay, so you're still saying we're Christians, but if I would come to church and try to commune with you, and you would say, no, you're not allowed, you have to stand over there with that person who's under discipline. That's a sinner that will not repent. You know, if that church has someone in that situation. So, in other words, I'm in the same boat as you would put a sinner whenever we come to church, but you'd still call me a Christian. So how do you think I feel about that? Being an outcast like that and put in the same position as this one that you're punishing. Aren't you punishing me too? You know, a few years ago, several years ago, whatever we do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. And I just determined, you know, I'm not the judge on communion, and I don't, you know, the bishop or the elder or is not the one that's just going around determining who's a Christian or not. That makes you a judge. And so if I would judge myself, and the Bible talks about this, I'm judging myself unworthy. He who receives you receives me. You know, another thought I had about these churches that teach the closed communion. Do you know that if Jesus himself would come to church with them on the day they were having communion, he wouldn't be allowed communion. Who's this church supposed to be about anyway? The very heart of communion is communing with the Lord and with His saints. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. But His Son doesn't match all the requirements every week to meet with us, so we're not going to let His Son commune with us. We're speaking very loudly of whether we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We've got our rules in order. We've got the position in order. We look good. But Jesus is on the outside. He's over there with those other sinners just like he was on the day he was crucified. Isn't that a slap in the face to the Lord? Yes, we want people to be baptized. Yes, we want people putting into practice the teachings of Jesus that have sold their lives to the Lord. But we're not the judges to determine all of that. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You know, see, our fellowship whenever we, if a prophet came and was able just to lay it all out right to them. And then it comes to communion and having a communion. The prophet would be excluded because he's not part of our group. We're rejecting our portion of that reward. You know, sometimes our best calling is just to, you know, if we see a righteous man or a godly man, and I'm not talking about this strict religious garbage. I'm talking about a real godly man that's like Jesus and a real righteous man that maybe is rejected by a lot of people. If you give just a cup of water in Christ's name, you gave it to Christ. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, I just think it's a dangerous thing. We get our lifestyle caught up instead of the life of following Christ. One of the things that, you know, we started out talking about peace a little bit. Just thought about that. You hear of wars and rumors of wars, like the Bible talks about. And I thought about war. And almost in every case of war, there's an aggressor that doesn't want somebody else to be doing what they're doing. Or the aggressor is trying to take over and make someone do what they're doing. You know, if you think about all the wars that are going on right now in the world, Russia and Ukraine. Russia thinks that that property belongs to them. And the Ukrainians say, no, we want to be our own people. So I'm just using an example. It's not political analysis. Russia goes in and starts attacking the Ukrainians. They're an aggressor. Peace, there's two definitions, but peace, as far as war is concerned, all it takes is nobody be an aggressor. You know, there wouldn't be any wars if somebody didn't invade somebody else's country. It's just that simple. Half of war is just defending someone being an invader. But the incentive for that war is there's someone being an aggressor. And we think, that is worldly. That's how the world operates. That's why there's war in the world. And then we come to being a Christian. You know, when there's peace in church is when there's not an aggressor. Someone trying to force someone else into a different way. Trying to put my opinion or my idea on you. And I say to you, there is no difference in an individual doing that in the church than there is a nation doing that in the world. It's the spirit of the world. We've got enough to take care of ourselves. And we've made our own choices. We're following Jesus and trying to put into practice those things. And then here we get into church and there's some aggressor trying to force his ideas and his opinions on you. And then we either have to choose to submit and go along with it, and we're not able just to be our own person. We're not able to be free because there's oppression from someone else. There's an aggression, even though it's a church and it sounds holy. But it's the same spirit. The peace. That's a different version of peace. And then there's the peace that we talked about earlier that comes because we've surrendered to God and we have peace. And we have that calm. And we have that joy that often brings an attack from the world. But we still have that. No one can take it away. We can give it up, but no one can take it away from us. As long as we are faithful to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, not fall into the fear of the things that are going on around us, of aggressors, but to just be faithful and go through whatever cross and whatever Satan throws at us. That poem again, the if. You know, if you can just keep your head when all others are losing theirs. That losing your head, you know what that is? That's someone controlling you. If you're just being faithful, being dependable. He said, then the end of it says, you'll be a man, my son. And do you know what Jesus, what God created in the very beginning? A man. And you know what being born again, all that really is you being a man like God created you. And that's all He wants from us. To be able to hold your own and not have to cram it down somebody else's throat. We can show them a better way. We can teach them a better way, but they've got to make that decision for themselves. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And so many people are trying to force someone's head underwater so they'll drink. And it winds up drowning them. One is dead and one is a murderer. Not only happens in Russia and Ukraine or in Israel and Lebanon, don't just happen there. Sadly, it happens right in the middle of the people who are supposed to be the light of the world. The spirit of the world is the same in politics and in church. And the spirit of God is the same. May God add his blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I've had three or four different conversations in the last couple of weeks with people from Beth Knight Charity or conservative group backgrounds about how everybody getting along and having peace and fellowship. And one of them just went through a church split. The other one, their group isn't really working very well. And the other man I talked to is from the group that left us. And every one of them were asking the same question, like, how do we make this work? And one thing I remembered was something Peter Hoover said, that the Anabaptists, when they started out, they didn't even get through one generation before Ben Assignments was excommunicating everybody and getting excommunicated themselves. Before the first generation of Anabaptists passed away, they were just all divided up. And kicking out each other and excommunicating each other. Now we've got thousands of different groups amongst themselves, and they don't last for, now every time a new Mennonite or charity church starts, they don't last for more than, 10 or 12 years before they're splitting again. We don't even have, and then to ask the question now, how do we make it all work? Well, it's never, ever, this has been going on for 500 years, of just dividing and splitting and accusing and excommunicating. And we're going to find the answer right now to make it all work. I mean, there's something right. That from the very start, there was something wrong with it all. There's just no way that we're just going to sit down and let them all get together and go along.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And, while you were speaking about the communion and not being allowed to participate in these churches, I just got thinking, why is that? That it is accepted, completely accepted anymore. People don't feel bad. You talk about we would feel bad now, but people there don't feel bad about it. They're used to it. I mean, I thought of going with my parents. We would go to another church, and it happened to be communion Sunday there, My parents were sitting down, wouldn't be knowing they were allowed to participate, but it was accepted. And I just thought, why is that? Well, because like you said, they say, you're Christians, and you take solace in that they know you're Christians, they respect you, and that you're in good standing at the church where you're at. And so what is communion over respect? Well, communion draws attention to Christ, and we participate in something because of what he did for us. Our focus is on him in that right of communion. But respect is taken refuge in respect, it doesn't go beyond looking at each other. Just looking at each other instead of going to Christ. And we get used to that. I mean, if you're taught that, you get used to it. But it ought to be foreign to us. We ought to want to go to Jesus and commune around Him instead of just be respected. Amen.
If you're really going to help people or try to have your doors open, it's going to be dirty. I mean, it's just, you take drug addicts, you take people who are coming straight from the world and you try to help those people. A lot of times you got to have a lot of grace because it's progress, not perfection. And, I work with a lot of people who just got into the drug you have. It's frustrating sometimes because you want this person to succeed and, you see it coming, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. And you just gotta not get so callous that you don't help anybody. But I think the other group, really, who have created a shell around themselves, they don't want the stigma of trying. I remember one time we had a lady living with us, and I brought her to church, and it was when we were at another place, and she was standing outside smoking a cigarette. And I went up to Kevin and I was like, she's outside smoking a cigarette. And he's like, this would be a perfect time for the Mennonites to come visit. And I just laughed. It's like, she's smoking. Who cares? If she's serious, she'll drop it. If she's not serious, she's going to go on anyway. So, I don't want to smoke around the children or anything. But if she's being somewhat discreet, like, is it really that big a deal that she's smoking a cigarette? It's going to come to light one way or another, But other groups don't know how to handle that. They're thinking, what are we going to do if somebody sees this woman at our church smoking? It's like, and we don't care. It's like, that's not us. We're just trying to help this person,
Praise the Lord. All right, anyone else?
Appreciate what you had to say about the lifestyle versus the real Christian. You can be caught up in the lifestyle and do everything right and look good. There's really nothing there unless you get out of yourself for real.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Don't see yourself as the bride of Christ. Focuses on Him. That's as opposed to being in the place of Christ, judging yourself, or judging each other within the church. That's the difference.
Amen. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll meet back here at 6:00. Bob Carter's funeral's at, or his visitation's at 3, I think, so 3 to 5, so it's going to be a big crowd. Anyway.
New site,
yeah. All right. God bless you. Heart, peace.